have your Bible tonight. Have your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to learn tonight about the most wicked king Israel had up to this point in time. And Manasseh was pretty bad. Ahab only reigned 22 years. Manasseh reigned like 52. But up until this point in time, Ahab was the most wicked king that Israel ever had. He had offered his children in sacrifice. He had burned offerings to gods of Moab and all kinds of that, to Baal. Of course, his wife loved Baal, and she fed the prophets of Baal herself. And so she was a wicked woman, probably the most wicked of the Old Testament, Jezebel. How many of you ever heard somebody name their daughter Jezebel? Yep. Nobody does that. You know why? Because Jezebel is synonymous with wicked, with sorry, and with ungodly. And so, I don't know about you, but now some 3,000 plus years later, Jezebel, everybody goes, ooh. Ahab, ooh. And so I want you to understand tonight that when you look at this passage, you're going to see some of the reads. You're going to look a little window into Ahab and Jezebel's heart. And you're going to see what they were really like. You're going to see a real-life example of what their heart was really like. And so tonight, if somebody, if the Holy Spirit could open up your heart and let people in this church see what you were like, what would they see? God took his word and wrote about Jezebel and Ahab and opened up their heart and let us see it. And tonight, we need to learn a lesson not to be like them. Notice, if you would, if you have your outline, Ahab, Roman number one, Ahab desperately wanted Naboth's vineyard for a vegetable garden. Now notice, if you would, Proverbs, 1 Kings 21:1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was as in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now what you got to understand here, let me give you a background. Jezreel is in the center of the tribe of Issachar. So Naboth is from the tribe of Issachar. Now, Ahab is from the tribe of Ephraim. And there was a law in the Old Testament, we're going to get to it, that God had placed because he gave the 12 tribes all their land. And he didn't want to get it all intermingled, so he said, those from Ephraim marry Ephraimites, and those from, and you just pass your generation, your inheritance down to the next generation. You're not allowed to sell your land to anybody else outside your tribe. So keep in mind, Naboth doesn't care about Scripture. He doesn't care about God's law. He doesn't care about anything that's right. So it doesn't matter to him. He sees a beautiful vegetable. He sees a beautiful vineyard, well kept, right next to his palace. And he said, wow, look at the location of that garden. I'm going to go talk to the owner of that and buy it from him. And I can have my herbs right there. I can enjoy them. I can get my jalapeno peppers from right there or whatever they had. I don't guess they had those in Israel, but they should have. Anyway, you'll notice in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. So it was a location only, and it was beautiful, well kept. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good unto thee, I will give thee the money worth of it in money. Now, it seems as though on the outside looking in that Ahab is being very gracious. I'll give you either A or B. Whichever you want, I'll pay you the money or I'll give you a better vineyard. The only problem was, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 36. Numbers 36. I want you to see this verse. Numbers 36. Look at verse number 7. Numbers 36 and verse number 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So they were not allowed to sell. They were not allowed to sell their ranch, their farms, or their vineyards, or whatever they had. They were required by God's word to keep it in their own tribe. So keep in mind, Naboth is a godly man. He knows that. And so he says, now look in verse number 3. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. The Lord forbid me to do that, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And so understand, heavy and displeased, that's a Hebrew word, words for pouted. Best way you can say it. He just went in with the poochy lip disease. Now, notice if you would, A in the outline, we're going to go back and fill in the blanks. Naboth's vineyard was next to the king's palace. B, it apparently was a perfect location and a beautiful piece of land. C, Ahab asked Naboth to either trade his vineyard or sell it to the king. So he was trying to be gracious. He wasn't trying to steal it from him. And D, Naboth refused because he was living scripturally as a Jew. He was trying to obey what God said. So we just looked at Numbers 36. So keep in mind, there's a law that's there that he cannot go past. And he said, the Lord forbid it me. So he tells Ahab, he said, look, the Lord's forbidden me to sell my land to you or to give it to you. I'm sorry, but I just can't do it. And so Naboth explained why he couldn't sell it. In verse 3, we just read that. Now, if Ahab would have had an ounce of spirituality, he would have said, okay, I understand. But what he does, he goes home and he pouts and he whines and he won't even eat. Look, verse number 4, last part of it. He laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now, if that's not the definition of pouting, I don't know what is. And so his wife comes in, Jezebel, verse 5. His wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad? Now, folks, let's pause for a minute. All of us get disappointed in life. It's not that we look at it and say, well, I don't ever want to have disappointments, because they're going to come. They're a part of growing. How many of you were in school? We have some school teachers here tonight. How many of you were in school and you just loved final exams? You just loved pop quizzes. I mean, no one really likes testing. And so we don't like disappointment, but they all make us better. It's a part of growth. And so you and I have to learn how to handle disappointments. And we cannot act like a small child and pout and whine and let it get to our heart and we get discouraged. So notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 2. Ahab was very moody and emotional as a person. So he became very discouraged. Now, A, Ahab was both disappointed and discouraged. B, Jezebel noticed his mood change and realized something had happened. So he pouted and refused to even eat. Ahab told her about Naboth's refusal to sell. Now, see in the outline, many people act like Ahab, but they don't get their way. They get moody. They get quiet. They get the poochy lip disease. Oh, the adult doesn't walk around with his lip sticking out. But the attitude is there. And what happens is, when we get discouraged or disappointed, we just separate ourselves from everybody else. Sometimes I don't feel like eating. Just leave me alone. And that is always wrong, because God never, ever has a time for a Christian to be discouraged. Why? Because we have a burden. Something disappoints us. We can go to our prayer closet and get down and say, Lord, cast thy burden upon him, for he careth for you. We must learn to take our disappointments to the Lord. Now, if we don't believe the scriptures and we don't believe in the Lord, we believe in a false God, we're never going to do that. So our life is going to be filled with moodiness and up and down and difficulties and struggles and discouragements, and that's Ahab. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, see, we should try to strengthen ourselves and our family members during disappointment. all of us should try to learn the lesson as we look at Ahab and say, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to separate from my family and say, I don't want to eat and turn my face away from the wall. I don't want to turn my face away and not talk to family. I don't want people to know that something has happened and disappointed me. I'll just tell the Lord and keep joy in my heart. The Lord wants us to be constantly joyful. Rejoice always. So you and I have to learn that the discouragement is not a part of the plan of God for us. I mean, you can't pray about going out and stealing money from a bank because it's not in the will of God. It's outside the will of God. And you can't pray about, Lord, I'm disappointed and, I'm just going to sit here in my pity party. You can't pray about that. Notice Elijah. He did that. He didn't pray about it for the Lord, but the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? So the Lord never wants us in the position of discouragement where we get ourselves alone. You see a little bit about this, that Elijah does that. And so it's a very sad thing when Christians do it. It is a sad thing when anybody does it. It's a poor testimony to our family. So keep that in mind. How do we handle disappointment? Well, notice, one, we can take their sides even if they're wrong. There have been people that take their children's side even if they're wrong. Just because they're my kid. Look, I always told Jeremy when he was growing up, look, I'm always standing with you, but if you're wrong, I'm not going to back you. I mean, I'll help you, I'll walk through trouble with you, but if you're wrong, you got to fix it. You got to apologize, say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Right is the principle. Right is thicker than blood. Just because he's a pitman doesn't give him a right to do the wrong thing. Just because I'm a pitman doesn't give me a right to do the wrong thing. And so right is thicker than my name. It's more important than my name. Right is thicker than blood. Most people feel like it's my child, I'm going to defend him no matter what. It's not right. If you don't teach your children, if you do something that's wrong, you make it right. They never grow into a mature adult, and it will hurt their marriage. And a lot of marriages are hurt because parents protected their sons or daughter even when they're wrong. Look, we're all wrong sometimes. Our children are wrong sometimes. Teach them when they're wrong to make it right. Right is thicker than blood. Notice, if you would, two, we can blame others for disappointing us. We can... Now here Ahab blames Naboth for disappointing him. He tells his wife, he said, it's Naboth's fault. He won't sell me his vineyard. But the fact is, it was not Naboth's fault. He was just doing what the Lord said. So it's really God's fault if you want to blame somebody, but there's no blame to go around. It was not God's will for Naboth to sell his vineyard. And so yet, because Ahab is a wicked man and doesn't value the things of God and the principles of God, he doesn't care what's right. And so as a result, many times, even in school and in church, different times things happen and parents will blame the teacher, blame the principal, blame the boss, blame somebody else, but they won't look at it and say, what part in this did you do? What part in this did I do? We have to learn to always look at ourselves and teach our children to look at themselves and do what is right. God always blesses that. But if you protect your children and blame somebody else, your kids will grow up, and when they get married, they'll blame their wife, they'll blame their husband, they'll blame their boss. They'll be very difficult to live with because blaming others is not the right thing, ever. And so we have to learn you don't blame someone else. You always pick up and say, look, what part have I got in this? Notice, if you would. Three, we can grow from each disappointment and become more useful to God. All of us can learn. I mean, look at what happened in David's life. He was grossly mistreated. He was hunted like a dog. And Saul tried to kill him. And yet David did him right. And God says, I'm going to bless you. And David becomes the next king. Now, folks, doing what's right would not be the thing to do if there were not a God in heaven. But because there's one that makes all the wrongs right, that makes right always right. And so we always learn, I'm going to do the right thing because I know the Lord is watching and he's going to bless me for it. Even if I hurt some, I'm going to, when my wife was dying in the hospital, she had 77 days in the hospital, 44 different doctors. There were doctors coming there that would, I absolutely knew whenever there was a doctor at Reston Hospital that basically looked at me and said, well, your wife's very ill and there's not really anything I can do. I'm just going to let her die. And I said, I want another doctor. I want to find another doctor. And so that doctor went off shift that night, and the next 7 days it was a hospitalist. The next doctor comes on, and I went to her and I sat down and I said, can I talk to you? She said, sure. I said, look, I know that my wife is very ill, but I need your help. There's still a chance to save her life. Would you help me? She said, sure, what can I do? And I explained to her. I said, the other doctors basically gave up. I don't blame him. I know she's sick. But I think she's worth trying to save. I'm prejudiced, but wouldn't you want your mother to have that kind of a doctor that cared? She said, I sure would. And she found the problem. So I could have gone in and just blasted the old doctor, but I knew that wasn't going to help anything. And so, you know, did the thought hit me I'd like to strangle that guy? Yes, it did. In Christian love, of course, and I thought did. You know, I'd like to take him out in the back and teach him compassion, and that can be done. And I was angry enough to do it, but then I had to back up and say, Lord, what would you want me to do? So we're all disappointed, and sometimes it's a life or death situation, but there's a right. We always do the right thing. I wish I could say I always do the right thing, but there are sometimes it does get to my heart, and I said, that's not right, but I can always get on my knees and say, Lord, but you know it's not right. You take care of it, and that's exactly what David did. He made the statement, the Lord judge between me and thee, and so you'll notice we can grow from all of our disappointments. So Ahab had a chance to grow here, and he doesn't do it. So you'll notice, Roman numeral 3, Jezebel took the vineyard from Naboth to please her husband. Notice, A, she disregarded Scripture. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Now, that's a terrible statement. Are you not the king of Israel? No one can tell you no. Right doesn't matter. It's whatever you want. This is what happens when you get a king that has all authority. He mistreats people because he only does what he wants to do. But when you get a king that has a heart for people, he will never do this. But Jezebel does not care. She uses her position for herself. In our society, most politicians and most people in authority, they're always going to protect themselves first and them and theirs, and they don't really have the heart of their people, and there's a lot of good ones. But I'm just saying to you, we have to be so careful because power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so Ahab and Jezebel have absolute power. There's no one to say no to them. So, notice what she does. Jezebel's wife says to him, dost thou not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I'll go get it for you. So, now understand this. He already knows that Naboth's not going to sell it. Right here he should say, no, honey, listen. I don't want you to go and get that vineyard. Because there's no way you can get it right, legally. Because he said the Lord forbid it. I don't care. So we don't make friends with those kind of people. I don't care what the Lord says. We don't run around those kind of people. I don't care what the Lord says. We have to teach our children. You pick your friends from people that do care what the Lord says. And I want to honor the Lord. And that's the kind of friend you hang around with. But when somebody says, I don't care what your parents say. I don't care what my parents say. You don't run around that person. Because it's not right. So notice what happens. Verse 8. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. So let me just skip a little bit. She said, look, I'm going to write some letters and I'm going to sign it with your seal, Ahab. She doesn't tell him this and he doesn't ask about it. He doesn't care about right. So she sends some letters and says, look, find two men of Belial. Now, this is strange to me. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, and set two men, sons of Belial. You know what that means? Sons of wickedness. Find two men that are wicked men that will lie for money. Pay them off and get them both to say, we heard Naboth blaspheme God. And take him outside the city and stone him. Now here comes a letter from the king. Wow. So the city leaders want no trouble with the king. And Naboth is just a normal person, a righteous normal person. So they put on a big show, have a big banquet for him. That's what she says to do. Set him up. Notice, if you would, verse number 9. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Set him up and say, wow, he's a great guy. But then have two men come and say, oh, he's not a great guy. I heard him blaspheme the other day. Now, the penalty for blaspheming God was stoning. So they take Naboth outside. Now, can you imagine? How grossly unfair is this? People lift you up, say, we want to praise you because you do what's right. He knew he did what was right. Two men, liars, got up, paid liars, got up and said, we heard him blaspheme God. He said, no, I didn't. Two witnesses are all that were needed in a court of law still today. So they take him outside, stone him to death. Now watch what happens. Verse number 13, the story happens. Verse number 13, the last part. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. The last part of verse 13. And notice in verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Verse 15, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was dead, was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. Now, at that point, Ahab should have said, you did what? You had an innocent man killed for a piece of land? Honey, what were you thinking? I'm going to go make it up to the family. Verse 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. It's like, oh, goody. I'm going to go down and get my vineyard now. Now, notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3 in the outline. She disregarded Scripture because she knew that God had forbidden it and didn't matter to her. She disregarded human life, which is important, no matter who your God is. See, she forced city leaders to get two men to lie about Naboth, have him stoned. One, Satan tried to use Scripture against Jesus. If you remember John 14, Satan, Jesus Christ, used Scripture against Satan the first time, and Satan quoted Scripture back to him the next two times. Now, Jesus quoted Scripture all three times. And at the very end, the Bible says the devil leaveth him. Satan knows the Word of God just better than we do. And he hates it. And he'll use it out of context for our punishment, but for our convincing. So notice, if you would, D in the outline, Ahab gladly went to possess the vineyard. Now notice Roman numeral 4, and here's where payday always comes. If you don't do what's right, payday always comes. Why? Because there's a God in heaven that's a God of justice. And he is the one that sees to it that right is paid for, is blessed, and wrong is punished. Notice, Roman numeral 4 in the outline, God sent Elijah to tell Ahab of his punishment for Naboth's death. Now, how would you like to be Elijah? Hey, I want you to go tell Ahab bring all the prophets of Baal down. I want you to go tell Ahab that's not going to rain for 3.5 years. You pray and I'll stop the rain. And Elijah prays and stops the rain. And Ahab hunts for him all over the world. And then all of a sudden he's got to go back to Ahab and say, hey, you're the one that's troubling Israel. He's got to look at the king with all power to kill him. Now, Ahab was scared of Elijah. Jezebel wasn't. And so here Elijah now gets the word from heaven. Look in verse number 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Now understand, the timing of the will of God is always important to God. So you and I always learn that the will of God has multiple facets to it. Number one, obedience is always a part of the will of God. Whenever we know the will of God for our lives, we should always obey it. Obedience is a part of the will of God. But timing is a part of the will of God. That's the reason a soft heart is so important for everybody in this room. Every Christian, a tender heart is important. A soft and contrite heart. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and says, Dave Pittman, I want you to go to witness that person. Dave Pittman, I want you to go ask for forgiveness to that person. I'd better do it right then, because the will of God is based upon the timing of God's plan. So if Elijah would have said, well, Lord, you know, I just got finished with lunch. It's going to take me a couple hours to go down there. What would have happened if Philip was preaching in Acts chapter 7 and 8, and all of a sudden the Lord says, go down to the desert. And he said, well, Lord, I'm having a great revival here. I'll go tomorrow. I'll go the next day. That chariot was coming along at the right place at the right time, and Philip had to obey immediately. And the Bible says he arose and went immediately. So obedience is a part of the will of God, and timing is a part of the will of God. We're not to argue with the Lord. We're out of the will of God if we delay, when we know God has something for us to do. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse 18, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. So he is in the vineyard. I need you to go now and meet him. I want you to tell him something for me. Now notice in verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? So God didn't consider Jezebel killing. God considered Ahab did. God always holds a man responsible. That's what I said, and I tell you, if children turn out right, the wife gets credit, but the husband gets the blame. Because God holds a man responsible. And so you'll see it right here. His wife wrote the letters, had Naboth killed, and God said, if you sent the preacher, look at him and look him in the eye, say, have you killed and taken possession? I'm certain, notice in verse number 19, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood even thine. So understand, here's a fun job for Elijah, the great preacher. He's to go down and look at the king that has all power, look at him and say, have you killed and taken possession because you've killed? And I'm certain Ahab's going to say, I didn't do it. It was Jezebel. She wrote the letters. You know what? God says, you could have stopped it. You were responsible. The sons of Eli were wicked, and God said, Eli, you knew it and didn't restrain them. So there's a responsibility of fathers and dads and husbands that's not the same as a wife. Now, if your husband's gone, of course, that responsibility would shift to a wife. But it's not intended for a wife. So you see here, God holds Ahab responsible for Jezebel's doings because he knew what she was going to do. He just didn't do anything about it. He didn't want to dirty his hands, but he didn't mind his wife doing it. Right is always right. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 20, Ahab said unto Elisha, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? So Elijah goes down and says, oh, by the way, God said, you've killed and you've taken possession. And you know the dogs that ate Naboth, because he was just thrown out in the street after he was stoned? He was a righteous man. His blood was shed at that spot where that stoning was. Well, guess what, Ahab? The same dogs are going to lick your blood. You're not getting away with it. Payday's coming for you. Well, notice what he says. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's a mighty man of God that stands up to Ahab and really does the right thing. But I tell you what, it took a lot of courage. That's the reason why it's awfully hard for me to believe that Elijah the Tishbite was ever found underneath the juniper tree. But you know what that tells me? All of us are susceptible to a weakness in our life. And we better find the weaknesses of our heart and strengthen it so Satan doesn't exploit it. So you'll notice, if you would, in the passage of Scripture, verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and take away thy posterity. Your family's going to die. And notice, if you would, in verse 22, "And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." You know what happened to the house of Jeroboam? Every male was killed. There was no generation. His name stopped because Jeroboam did the wrong thing. Made the two calves and Dan and Bethel for worship. And God said, "I can't believe you did that after I made you king." So right is important for all of us to do. And God is watching. So when you and I are mistreated, whenever you and I suffer, and I'm certain that Naboth said, "Lord, this isn't fair." And he was killed. And sometimes we suffer greatly for other people's mistakes and other people's sins. I'm wondering if when Ahab is dying, he's not got a picture of Naboth in his mind. There was a righteous man. I had him killed. I allowed him to be killed. God has a way of touching the heart of sinners. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." By the way, your wife's not going to get away with it either. The dogs are going to eat her flesh at the wall of Jezreel. And notice, if you would, verse 25, "But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness." And here it is, "the sight of the Lord." So God is always watching. He's always watching right, and he's always watching wrong. And he is the judge, and he always pays back both. In verse 27, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes." Now I want you to see a wonderful thing about God. Notice with me, if you would, Roman numeral 4. We're going to go back and finish this section. God sent Elijah to tell Ahab of his punishment for Naboth's death. Ahab let his wife have Naboth stoned. He permitted it. He just closed his eyes and didn't worry about it. Still guilty. B, all of Ahab's sons would be killed and his family line would be removed from existence. Very heavy punishment for his sin. But God didn't want the blood of Ahab to go forward and have any more people. See, Ahab would die in the same place Naboth died. D, Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel to live up until that day. And then notice Roman numeral 5. Ahab repented and God delayed his judgment. Notice what happens in verse 27. It is amazing the heart of God. "Came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." You know what God does? He always recognizes humility. He always recognizes repentance. If you and I do what's wrong and say, "I'm sorry," God never misses it. It's always important to him. And it doesn't matter if we have a testimony of right or a testimony of wrong. God loves repentance. He loves us to try to make wrongs right. And one of the things all of us in this room need to learn is I want to do the right thing above all else. Because God sees and he will bless. Now notice with me, if you would, in the outline, Ahab repented and God delayed judgment. Now notice the same penalty still happened. But Ahab didn't see his sons destroyed. God gave him some mercy. Notice God always hears us repent, no matter how wicked of heart. B, God always forgives. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean the penalty's removed. That's the one thing we have to remember. The penalty is not always removed. But the relationship with God can be repaired and restored after any sin. Notice, see, God can't always remove the penalties of sin. And notice D, God always loves us and wants to bless us when we do right, either before or after temptation. Tonight, let's choose to do what's right, because there is a God that's watching and he wants to bless us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight, I'm so thankful that you forgive us of our sin. Lord, I see that one of the most wicked men on the face of the earth that repented and you forgave him. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like David and do what's right. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do what's right even in the midst of trouble. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do what's right even in the midst of mistreatment. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive the people of Temple Baptist Church for their sin, that we might fellowship with you sweetly on a daily basis. Lord, I pray tonight you'd touch our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.